from the slides too fast. We're going to read some verses in Ezekiel, chapter 22, and base our comments on that. We're going to begin in Ezekiel 22 and verse 30, where Ezekiel says, I searched for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land so that I would not destroy it, but I found no one. God is speaking to Ezekiel. Ezekiel is in captivity. He was among the second group of captives taken. At the time that Ezekiel begins his prophecy, the city of Jerusalem and its walls are still standing, but they have not repented. And God's message from Jeremiah, who was in Jerusalem, is that the city is going to be destroyed. You haven't repented. And the message that Ezekiel was told to give to the captives who were thinking that they were going to be rescued and they were going to go home soon is that no, the city of Jerusalem is going to be destroyed and they're going into captivity as well as you. And so when we look at this passage of Scripture, God is showing Ezekiel the walls of Jerusalem being torn down, and the cause of that is their unfaithfulness, their idolatry. And he said, I looked for somebody to stand in the gap, somebody that would stand there and stop this and keep it from happening. And so as you go on with the reading, back in verse 23, it says, And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, say to her, you are a land that is not cleansed or rained upon in the day of indignation. The conspiracy of her prophets in her midst is like a roaring lion tearing the prey, and they have devoured human lives. They have taken treasure and precious things, and they have made many widows in her midst. Her priests have done violence to my law and have profaned my holy things. They have made no distinction between the holy and the common, neither have they taught the difference between the unclean and the clean. They have disregarded my Sabbath so that I am profaned among them. Her princes in her midst are like wolves tearing down the prey, shedding blood, destroying lives to get dishonest gain. And her prophets have smeared whitewash for them, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, thus says the Lord, and when the Lord has not spoken, and the words of then the people of the land have practiced extortion, committed robbery, they have oppressed the poor and the needy. They have extorted from the sojourner without justice. And I sought for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the breach before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Therefore I have poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. I have returned their way upon their heads, declares the Lord God. So what you find described in this passage is the sad state of things in Israel. Not just the political state, because they had already been invaded by Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had already removed the rightful king and put a puppet, his brother, on the throne. And that had failed, and then he put another brother on the throne. And the people were not politically at rest at all. There was turmoil there. So we're having problems. I'm having a lot of problems with my... And so what we find described here by Ezekiel is the fact that the land is not clean. They've had the message of the prophets calling them to repent. They had had the reform of Josiah, who has only been dead for about 30 years at this time. And during his reign, he had removed all the idols. He had gotten them back to observing the law. But when he died, his sons were not faithful. And all of these things that were described in the verses we read there in Ezekiel 22 were still happening. And so the idols were back present. And what we see in this text is that it was because their leadership had failed. Once Josiah had died and his influence was gone, the priesthood actually enhanced the corruption. The political leaders enhanced the corruption. Things were getting worse and worse. And so he condemns three groups of people: the prophets, the priests, and the princes. And notice he doesn't call them the king, because in Ezekiel's mind and in the mind of the people, their king was in captivity with them. Well, I don't know what's happening with this PowerPoint. This may have been a really bad choice. And the one person that can fix it is not here. Something tells me that this is on a thing that says...
it's on automatic.
It's on automatic. I'm going to take all those off, and maybe I can get back to where I need to be here. Let's try that. Let's see if that happens. Because I don't ever do anything automatic, because I don't never know where I'm going until I do go there. So he talked about their leadership. The prophets had prophesied in his name, but they were prophesying falsely. God had sent Jeremiah to them to tell them, if you don't repent, this city is going to be destroyed. But they had their own prophets who said, that's not true. We're God's people. This is his city. The temple is his dwelling place. He will not let anything happen to this. And he says, you're listening to them rather than the prophets that I sent to you. And then the priests were corrupting and going with worship, even to the point that by this time they had idol altars in the temple area. And the idolatry had moved from out on the hills, even into the city of Jerusalem, even into places within the temple. And then their political leaders had been corrupted and were not worried about justice. You notice it says you make widows. And they're taking advantage of the poor and the unfortunate. And so what had happened to that is, he said, the whitewash had been applied. And we don't use whitewash anymore per se, but we still try to cover up things with a little bit of paint every now and then. But that was the idea. Instead of actually doing something to fix the problem, he said, you just painted it over with whitewash to make it look like it's clean. So the real problems and the real things that have been causing the trouble to the people of God were still there, and were in fact still getting worse. Now you think about that, you know, and this is the thought I had about it. Those same false prophets that said, Nebuchadnezzar will never take this city, God will intervene, and then he carries off into captivity all the youngest and the brightest and the best. And they were still saying, no, God won't let this happen. Then, a few years later, he carries off all the skilled craftsmen, the artisans. That's the group that Ezekiel went with. Takes them back to Babylon to use the empire. And the prophets like Jeremiah are still warning the people, if you don't repent, this is going to happen. And these other prophets are saying, no, everything is all right. Don't let that worry you. Now, understand that that is exactly what happens politically. And these are political issues. They involve their religion. But it's the people who think that they are in power and are trying to protect their power are trying to tell people there's nothing to worry about. Everything is all right. When from the viewpoint of God, everything was in a very sad state. And the only thing that could fix the problem would be for them to repent. And then he says to them in the passage we read, the people are guilty. Because the politicians and the religious leaders will tell the people what they want to hear. You make a 21st century application to that, and we live in a world of where truth is viewed as relative, and what makes people are convinced that they have the right to determine what is truth and what is right. Debbie and I actually had that conversation on the way to services this morning about, of all things, the vaccine. Because we were at a dinner last night, and she sat next to a woman who was retired but had been in the medical profession. And she said, "I just can't understand why some of my friends won't do this." And what I told Debbie is, well, that's because we live in a postmodern world. A world in which truth doesn't matter, and the only thing is what is truth is what you think is truth. There's no such thing as objective truth in the mind of our world. It's truth as you see it. And so, it doesn't matter what the evidence is, nobody's going to tell me what to do. I think that was the actual point the lady made, is my friends don't have any reason not to do it other than that nobody's going to tell them they have to do that. Well, that our whole world is that way. Nobody's going to tell you what you have to do. Nobody has the right to do that. And so you get into that kind of a situation. And so what do political leaders tell people today? They put their finger up and find out what they think people want to hear, and they tell them what they think people want to hear. And so why has the religious world come to the state it is in the 21st century, where sin is not mentioned in the pulpit, and where anything people want to go will be embraced? We will welcome you here. You don't have to change. You do what you think is right, and we will be welcoming to you. Well, that's what it was happening in Jerusalem. The political leaders were telling people what they wanted to hear. There's no danger here. The religious leaders were giving them what they wanted, including the worship of idols and the immorality that went along with that. But the real source of that was that the people were guilty. That's what they wanted. When you look at that history, you understand that the only reason why they were reformed under the days of Josiah is as king, he demanded it. And it's really hard to go out and worship at the altars of an idol when your king has burned them all. And says, you're not going to do that. But now he's gone. That's what they want, and that's what their leaders are going to give them. And so, in that context, God says to Ezekiel, I search for a man among them who would build up the wall, who would build back up these standards, and stand in the gap for me in the land so that I would not destroy it. If somebody could call them back, I would not destroy them like I have said I was going to do. He says, but I found no one. And so it's a time of judgment. My judgment is going to come upon them. And then there's the statement that he makes there that is so interesting. He says, then the Lord said to me, even though Moses and Samuel were to stand before me, my heart would not be with this people. The problem is the people. The people are so rebellious, so unrepentant, that he says, even if Moses and Samuel would stand before me, I would not turn my heart to them. And you think about that with Moses, and this is a reference to Moses' intervention on behalf of the children of Israel. Psalm 106:23 says, therefore he said that he would destroy them. Had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him to turn away his wrath from destroying them? You remember when the children of Israel were so disobedient that God said, I'm going to wipe them out and start all over with you. And Moses intervened on behalf of the children of Israel God punished them with 40 years in the wilderness, but then gave them the land that he had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Moses had stood in the gap and kept them from being destroyed at that time. Then there's the case of, I don't have notes, so I don't know what's on the slide here. But so he did it at the foot of Mount Sinai when they did the golden calf. God was going to destroy them because of their idolatry, and he pled for them. He did it again in the wilderness. And then that brings us to Samuel. And Samuel functioned when Israel needed relief from the Philistines. Because of their idolatry, their unfaithfulness, God allowed them to be oppressed by the Philistines. Happened again when God told King Saul to go and utterly destroy the Amalekites, and he did not do it. And Samuel stepped in and slaughtered, killed the king Agag, and destroyed all the things that Saul had kept, so that the children of Israel as a group were not disobedient. And in Psalm 99 and verse 6, it says, Moses and Aaron were among his priests, and Samuel was among those who called on his name. They called upon the Lord, and he answered them. So what the psalmist is referring to there is the fact that as the children of Israel were facing judgment and facing destruction, Moses and Samuel, in their role as leader and prophet, advocated for them and convinced God to spare them and to give them another chance. And so what we find in that is that what is said there by to Ezekiel is that things have gotten so bad that Moses and Samuel can't say it. There's nobody to stop what's happening in this sinful nation. So a couple applications of that. One would be the obvious question. Sometimes we need somebody to stand in the gap for God. Would we be that man? Different situations in life. Sometimes it's that somebody just needs to stand up and say what needs to be said. Sometimes in the life of a church, there's something that just needs to be done. Are we the person that's going to do it? You know, I think about our little church here. I mean, you think about Alan. He's not able to be here today, but the work that he's done in the last couple of years, because we needed to prepare for the day when I'm not capable of doing this. Some of you may think it's already arrived, but, who'll step up? We've got a couple of elders, and I think I'm younger than Jim. Is this church going to have elders 5 years from now? What's it going to take? It's going to take somebody stepping up and says, this is something that is needed, and I have the ability and the responsibility to do it. What about in your home? The sad state of our homes in this country today. In the world today. Somebody just needs to stand up and say, this is the way God wants this home to work. And we're going to do that. And so this situation was extreme in which Ezekiel was writing. But it's not uncommon. There's a lot less extreme situations that we face in and out of our lives as we go through our lives, where somebody just needs to say, no, I will stand here and I will be, I'll be the person in the gap. And I will be the one to see to it that God's will gets done in this situation. God will know whether we'll answer that or not. You can look at all the issues that we might face collectively or from a family standpoint or individually. When we respond, God will know whether or not we're doing what he would want us to do in that particular situation. That's what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19. The firm foundation of God stands having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. God knows whether we respond to the situations we find in life faithfully and stand for Him, or whether we shrink from those responsibilities. The second thing that we can observe from this is God requires men of a certain quality. There were all kinds of men in Jerusalem and in Judea in the days when Ezekiel writes this, but not just anybody can do that job. The two examples that he gave of Moses and Samuel were not like the vast majority of the people of Israel of their time. They had a character and a quality that they exhibited that made them the kind of people that could lead God's people. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, one of my favorite passages, and we just recently talked about this in another sermon, Paul exhorted the Corinthians to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. That steadfastness, that firmness. I think about that in terms of the need of this congregation. If you're not concerned now being thine the person, the kind of Christian that you need to be as a younger man and with your family and with your responsibility before God, well, when the time comes that the church needs people to step forward, are you going to be prepared? Are you going to be that type of person? If you're not determined that that's the kind of person you're going to be, then you won't be ready. Because not everybody can do it. It takes men of a certain standard and a certain set of preparations. And then thinking of the other prophet, and I realize this is flipping from Ezekiel to Isaiah, but Isaiah, a generation before Ezekiel, a prophetic generation before, got the same type of message. I need somebody. And we used to sing this song. I don't know if it's in the yellow book or not, but when the Lord said, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for me? Who will be that man to stand in the gap for this generation?" Isaiah's famous words are, "Here am I, send me. I will do it. I will accept that responsibility. I will take that responsibility on." Is that who we are? Then the second application is really what God has done for us. Because we want to focus for just a moment before we close on Jesus. And I want to point to the fact that God sent Him and He is the one who stands in the gap for us. Isaiah said in his prophecy, "Your sins have separated you from your God." Our sins, my sin, separates me from my God. And when I sin and I have fallen, and everyone in this audience that's of age where we have acted upon our own will, regardless of what God has instructed us, we have done that and we have created that chasm, that gap between us and God. Because in His holy perfection, He is right, He is just, He is absolutely righteous. And we have sinned, we are fallen people. And there's that gap between His holiness and our sinfulness. And God sent Jesus to cleanse us and to close that gap so that that separation is not final. That's what Paul said in the Roman letter, that God shows His love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ stands in our gap. When we get to heaven, none of us will get to heaven because we deserve to be there. Our goodness, our righteousness is but, Paul says, as filthy rags. All sin and fall short of the glory of God. Getting to heaven will be the work of God for us. He sends Jesus. Jesus closes the gap between the holiness of God and our sinfulness, because he gave his blood upon Calvary. And we can be washed in that blood. And that gap can be closed, and God will declare us holy. That doesn't mean we'll be sinless. It means we will be saved. And that's the significant thing. No one becomes a Christian and then lives perfectly. It was to Christians that Paul said, we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. But to the glory of God, and with the exhibition of his righteousness, he sent his Son, and his Son died upon the cross so that that gap could be closed, so that our sins could be forgiven, so that we could be saved by our faith in Jesus Christ and the work that he finished upon Calvary. And if there's those in the audience who have never obeyed the gospel but realize that gap needs to be closed in your life, we'll invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.